A blessing.
Sir.
Man, we are excited to have you here.
Thank you guys.
We've been looking forward to this. This is going to be a lot of fun. We want to get started just getting to know you real quick. We're going to do kind of a lightning round of questions just to get a flavor of who you are.
I'm ready.
Let's start with this, okay? You're on a desert island. You can only bring one musical album with you. Mm. What do you bring?
Freewheeling Bob Dylan's a great record. Songs in the Key of Life also great. I can't pick one.
When you mentioned that last night, I had Sir Duke in my head the rest of the evening. It's so good. All right, if you're not making music, what do you do for fun? What's kind of hobbies for you?
I go to the gym a lot because when you become a musician and you're trying to do it for a living, no one tells you that that's part of the job. So when I haven't been for a week, my manager will be like, Blessing, are you working out? So I read a lot. I'm a big nerd. I mean anything really to do with people, friends. I'm into it. I like food.
Yeah.
So
you said you like to read. Do you have a favorite book or something you'd recommend?
So the sequel, John Grisham's sequel to The Firm, just came out. It's called The Exchange. So if you guys haven't read it. Maybe you'll like it. A bunch of C.S. Lewis is on my novel, on my digital bookshelf, a bunch of G.K. Chesterton.
Oh, you're speaking my language.
Yeah,
that's good. I know. That's good. All right, if there was one musical artist that you could collaborate with, who would you pick?
I'm gonna go ahead and say it. Ed Sheeran has been doing really well. Right?
Wow, aim high, like man.
He's a great writer. I would love to work with him. So you guys just, talk to God.
All right, if we get a chance to try Nigerian food, what do you recommend we try?
I highly recommend a little treat called suya.
Suya.
If you guys know any Nigerians or Ghanaians, tell them that Blessing told you about suya. It's very, very good. When I was a kid and my dad first introduced it to me, he said, Blessing, I hesitate giving this to you because it's so good you will steal for it. That was the admonition when you're a kid. They're like, be careful with this suya stuff. Like, it'll make you steal. And of course, as a four-year-old, you're like, well, if it's that good, I want some. Because the four-year-old heart, even then, is like a broken human heart. And you're like, well, shoot, I want what's that to do. Let's go.
Describe it for us. What's it like?
So suya is like a jerky. It's like a cured meat, and it's more the seasoning on it. And when they do it fresh, like they grill it right there, they put this just amazing seasoning on it. And it's just like you take bites and you never want to stop eating it. It's so good.
All right, that's what I'm looking out for then. All right, for those who are here who are maybe less familiar with your music or your career, let me give some highlights. In 2014, you were a contestant on The Voice. There you were coached by superstar musicians like Pharrell, Adam Levine. I think even Taylor Swift was in there for an episode.
She was. No one ever remembers. But when my friends talk about Taylor, I'm like, guys, I met her. And even in 2014, she was still a big deal.
Yeah. And you have now collaborated with musicians like Toby Mac and Chris Tomlin. Your song Brighter Days is a big hit. Over 18 million listens on Spotify, hit the top 10 on the Billboard charts, been featured on TV shows. You had your song My Tribe was in a Coke commercial, which is fun. You've won 2 Dove Awards, and now you've been nominated for 2 Grammy Awards coming up here in a little bit. So you're on fire, man.
You guys, you see me fidgeting because all of this makes me uncomfortable. Well, I don't know who that is you described, but apparently that's me. So here we are.
Well, yeah, things are going great right now, and it's only looking up. But we want to go back to the beginning to hear kind of how you got to where you are now. So we've already mentioned you grew up in Nigeria in your early childhood. So tell us about your early life, your family, and all of that.
So I am the youngest of 6 kids. My dad was the first Christian in his immediate family. Like, I have uncles that are Muslim. It's a really, really interesting place to be from because Nigeria is not a majority Christian country. So just being from a place where what you think isn't what everybody else thinks, and being from a place where you kind of you walk outside and you see struggle around you, and then coming home to your father who just embodies the gospel on so many levels was just a beautiful soil to grow faith out of, you know, because we would have people come to us and say, I don't know why, like, we don't have anything to eat, and just something says we can come here. And those opportunities to be with people are so, so readily available in a third world country where someone literally doesn't have food or is sick or, you know, all these things that are materially, physically hard, and they will knock at your door for help. And when someone in Nigeria says, God, I don't know what I'm going to eat today, like, they mean it. They have no idea what they're going to eat that day. And when God answers that prayer, the joy from that prayer being answered is palpable, you know? So it's a, I wouldn't change it for the world growing up there.
Yeah. Tell us about your name. You probably get asked about this all the time. Why did your parents name you Blessing?
Well, my sister's name is Peace, and I have another sister named Mercy, so we all just have these names. In Africa, they are more or less very common names. Africans, and I would say Christians in Africa, are very hopeful, aspirational people. So favor, blessing, mercy, faith, peace. Like, and I'll be honest, Blessing is kind of a girl's name where I'm from. So, you know, when you tell a Nigerian, oh, I know a guy named Blessing, they'll be like, that's a girl's name. So now the secret's out.
So you mentioned, you know, your father was the first Christian in your family, and so you kind of grew up, you know, knowing about Jesus. But tell us about kind of how you came into that for yourself, especially if there's any time when you said, yeah, I kind of wrestled with this, or I thought it through for myself.
You know, it's funny because I think, I'm gonna put it this way. I think dads are so vital in the life of a kid that, like, I just remember whatever my dad did or was doing or was is what I wanted to be when I was 4 and 3. And so I remember, you know, I would pretend to be sick a lot. And my dad would always take the time to play the game with me. And he'd be like, how much money do I have to give you for you to all of a sudden get better so I can go to work? You know what I mean? And all of that stemmed from him talking to us about, like, you know, we have to be patient with each other and gracious with each other. And his modeling God's love for us made it so that I don't know that there was ever a moment, but it was what I wanted to be, and it was built into me from a super young age, for better and for worse. But the example is just unmatched, you know?
Yeah. Tell us how you came to the U.S. So you're in Nigeria, but now you're here. How did that happen?
So I was born with what's called glaucoma, congenital glaucoma from birth. My uncle, as God does, was a very well-known soccer player. He played for the Nigerian national soccer team. And so sports got him to America, and he started playing college soccer. And so lo and behold, he played soccer in Connecticut and lived in New Haven. And what's in New Haven but Yale? So the best hospital in the world is just where he happened to land and end up. And what I needed was I needed the best medical care in the world. And so Yale New Haven Hospital provided us the documentation to get me to America. So glaucoma got me to America.
And this is when you're a kid.
I was 6 years old.
And you came, but without your parents. So you came, yes, and lived with your uncle, but your folks were back in Nigeria.
Still back in Nigeria.
And so that, I can't imagine that was easy for them or for you.
Yeah.
So how did growing up at a distance from your parents affect you?
So this was back in, like, 97, 98, when, you know, I don't know if you guys remember phone cards. long distance plans, you know what I mean? And so I remember 1 month, my uncle said, "Blessing, we spent $3,000 talking to home this month." And he goes, "We can't do that. We can either talk to them every day or send them money." And me being like six, I was like, "Let's talk to them every day." And he's like, "No, that's the wrong answer." So what's amazing to me about, you know, as an adult looking back, is that my parents had to love me enough to let me go. Mm. So they had to say to themselves, "Blessing needs something we can't give him here. And what's in his better interest, what's in his best interest, is for us to love him enough that we let him be." Mm. And we let him go across the world. And, you know, that is a love that I think most parents maybe can get to, but I'm sure it's not something easy. And I know it wasn't easy for them, but that is amazing love, you know?
That's really incredible. Yeah. So you got here, and the doctors were actually able to stabilize your vision. Mm-hmm. And so you had sight in one eye, but not in the other.
Yeah.
But so the question is, how did you lose your sight in your other eye?
So I'm gonna set you guys up. I'm gonna tell you a story, and you are gonna collectively go, "Aw." But it's not because I want you to, it's just because it's what's gonna happen. Okay, you ready? So between end of elementary and middle school, I got shot in the good eye with a water gun. In the good eye that Yale spent a lot of time and effort fixing, right? And the vision in the good eye just kind of within 24 hours was... Yeah, that's... when I say it was the freakiest of freak accidents, it was... That's exactly what it was.
Yeah. How did that affect you? I mean, I know that's a huge question, but let's just start with the practical. You can see, and then you're fully blind, and so how do you adjust to that?
As a, you know, 10, 11, 12-year-old, when you're used to running around with your friends, my dream, my uncle reminded me of this the other day, I wanted to do karate when I was in, like, third, fourth grade. I said, "Can I take karate lessons?" And my uncle was like, "Dude, you only have one eye already. Like, I'm not going to let people kick you in the face." And as a kid, I thought he was the meanest human in the world. I was like, "You don't care about what I like." And he's like, "No, I'm trying to keep you safe." No. But it was practically like such a shock, because I was a super active kid. And so when that accident happened, literally I just... medically, I needed to sit down, you know what I mean? Not move, because they tried some reconstructive stuff on the eye, this, that, and the other thing, and it required me to be still. And that was really hard. But then, lo and behold, there was a piano in the house. And I had, you know, I took piano lessons. And as any kid does, like, he likes it, but then he runs off and does the next thing and the next thing, right? Mm. But this required me to sit down. And I was like, well, I guess I'm going to sit at the piano. And I'm here because I had to sit down for a very long time. And I fell in love with a piano because I had to sit down for a very long time, because I got shot in the eye with a water gun. Isn't that crazy? Now, that's not my plan. That's God's plan.
So you start playing the piano. You start getting into music. How does that work for you? So obviously, you can learn music by ear. But for you know, most of us who have learned an instrument at all, it requires seeing music and that sort of thing. How does that work for you?
So there is Braille music. I hate Braille. I'd never learned it. I hate Braille music. I had to learn Braille, but I hated Braille music, and I still do. And I was always faster just learning by ear. And so the one fuss I did put up as a music student was, I said, I'm not learning music. I'm not learning how to read music. I just want to learn how to play it by ear. And all my teachers were like, well, how are you ever going to be a professional musician if you don't know how to read? And I was like, I will do it. And here we are.
Well, let's talk about your time on The Voice. So 2014, you're on The Voice, which, if you're unfamiliar with that show, the way it works is this. It's a music competition, and at the beginning, each contestant, they perform for four judges, and the judges have their backs turned to the contestants. So they've got these big chairs so they can't see, and if they like what they hear as the person is performing, they hit a button, the chair turns around, and it's a way of indicating, for the rest of the competition, I want you on my team because I think you're going to help me win. So it's a vote of confidence here. So, Blessing, you perform the song Just the Two of Us, mm-hmm. which is a great song.
Bill Withers.
At the end of the song, not one, not two, but all four judges had turned around saying, we want you on our team. How did that moment feel?
I'm going to ruin some TV magic. I'm gonna mess it up for you. If you guys have ever watched that show, you hear that big bam when the chairs turn. That doesn't happen in real life. NBC might sue us. I don't know if I'm supposed to say that. Anyway. So at the end of it, it was really funny because the crowd was like, yay! And Adam goes, Blessing, how do you feel? And I'm like, I have no idea what happened. And so he goes, all four of us turned around. And I was like, well, that's awesome. So it was wonderful. They were very sweet people.
Yeah. Let's talk a little bit about your music. Your music crosses some boundaries here. It's clearly got influences from a variety of musical styles and cultures. It's got faith infused in it, but it also appeals to people who are not, you know, part of church circles. It's got a fresh feel, but it's also pretty classic. And so it's kind of bridging a lot of different things here. How would you describe the genre of your music?
I tripped over this phrase in an interview and I really liked it. I somehow thought to say, I like to think of my music as the genre of humanity, which is way smarter than I normally speak. So that was really, thank God for that. But my dad, when I left Nigeria, he literally would not let a TV in the house, right? Mm. Like that, he's a very traditional guy, you know what I mean? He's fine with TV now, it's fine. But like, you have known that guy who's just like, we're gonna do things as by the book as possible. And it took us a while to be like, Dad, it's just TV, like relax. You know? And so he has to hear my music. That's my North Star is my dad. So I have to make music my dad can enjoy. And I have to make music that my friends in New York, my friends in Connecticut, where I have lived and grew up, can also enjoy. So, when I lived in Manhattan, if you walk up to somebody and go, did you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior and he wants to blah, 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 and you throw the gospel out of them, they'll be like, okay, whoa, relax. You know what I mean? And they're going to walk away from you, right? Because for the most part, that's not how you get them. You. When I lived in New York, I went to Redeemer, Tim Keller. I love him, RIP. But I would say to my friends, hey, I know you want to do brunch, but church ends at such and such a time, so I'll meet you after that. And they'll say, why are you even going to church? And I'm like, well, because it's awesome. You should come check it out. And they'd say, oh, maybe next week. And eventually they would come. But like, they understood friendship. They understood like doing life together. They did not need you to give them your spiel so you can check them off a box, right? Mm. They just, be friends. So my music strives for meeting people where they are and knowing them. And that's kind of my principle when I make it.
Yeah. Well, let's talk about a few of your songs because I think that's a great window into how you see the world, how you see your faith. And let's start with your biggest hit, Brighter Days, which is a great song. I really love it. You can see why people have found it appealing. It's inspirational and hopeful. But I got to be honest, mm-hmm. when I hear a song that has a line like, I know there's going to be brighter days, mm-hmm. there's something about that can be cheesy,
yeah.
just simplistic.
Mm-hmm.
How do you write a song that is hopeful without being trite?
I think the trick is, if you say to someone, I know there's going to be brighter days, and there's no context, it sounds just disgusting. You know, like, why? Who are? First of all, why are you talking to me? But if you have enough experience behind it, if you have the journey, right? If you have the lows, before you say to them, I know there's a mountaintop, right? Then that chorus makes sense. If you never go through the verses, if you never go through the journey, if you never go through the honesty of what's been hard, then why do I ever want to hear that there's going to be brighter days? So in order for Brighter Days to make sense, you have to contextualize it with ashes fall from burning dreams, never been through times like these, you know what I mean? And we can all relate to all of this, because at some point, if you're more than 8 minutes old, life's been hard, you know what I mean? And so that is something we all need to hear and remember.
Yeah, it's almost not hopeful if you don't include the reality of where you need the hope, that depth, that valley that you're in. Yeah, it's good. Another one of your songs that I really like is called Believe. And in it, it's basically a series of questions, mm-hmm. which I think is really profound. Questions at God. Mm-hmm. And in some ways it's saying, there are all sorts of things that I think, hey, God, you're going to do this for me, right? Like, you're going to catch me when I fall. You're going to fix what's broken and all of these things. But by the end of the questioning, you get to, but sometimes it isn't that way. In fact, God doesn't seem to do the things we want him to. And the line in there that floors me is this. You say, if you give me what I want, but you don't give, or if you don't give me what I want, but you give me what I need, is that enough to believe in your love? Mm-hmm. Wow. Can you unpack that song for me?
You guys remember in the book of Job, where Job's like, you know, blah, 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 blah. He's just like yelling at God. And God's like, okay, Job, cool, let's talk, right? And then God, you know, yells at Job. It's like, where were you when I put up the pillars of the earth? And this, that, and the other. I love that because it feels just like you can talk to God. You can yell at him and he'll be like, here's where you're wrong. You know what I mean? Here's what you misunderstood. We don't have the right to know everything. We don't have the right to all the knowledge in the universe. And that's okay. And every Christian misunderstands. Like, we all think, okay, God, you're just going to make everything better. And God's like, wait, I didn't promise that at all. I didn't promise everything would be better here and now. Will be, but not now, you know. So that song for me was just like a kind of a moment to be Job and say, hey, listen, here are my understandings. How come it didn't work like I thought it would? My favorite line in that song is, What if you will something I won't? Hmm. Because there's plenty times God wills something we won't. We don't want. We don't. We like, hey, can we talk about that plan, please? I lost my sister a year ago, and I lost my best friend about 11 weeks ago. Hmm. Cancer is really awful. Things are hard. And that is part of life. And so somehow, and I think being from a place like Nigeria, you understand that things are hard, fact, right? And when you're from a third world country, things are hard and God is good are not contradictory statements, right? Whereas here in the States, oftentimes people will be like, well, if God is so good, how come blank? And I think that's because we have expected that life should be good, but that, you know, who said that? Those are our own expectations. And so for me, believe is essentially the wrestling. Hey, I thought being a Christian meant everything would be fine. God says, where'd you get that idea? And then we go, well, do I still believe even though things aren't fine? And that's all of us every day.
I really love that. Yeah, we need permission to be able to ask those honest questions. I think there's a lot of people who never even get to the place of saying, I could initially believe. You know, it's not someone who's been walking with Jesus for a long time, but someone who says, if I'm not allowed to ask my questions, if I'm not allowed to wrestle, I don't know if I can do this, you know? And there are probably some people here who are thinking, man, if I just had permission to, like, be honest and say, this is what doesn't make sense or this is what's hard. A lot of us just need to know that that's okay. God can handle that, and it's a part of it.
Can he ever? In fact, my favorite statement in the Bible, I believe, help my unbelief, right? I say that to myself all the time. I say that to God all the time. God, you know, I believe, like, I've lived too much life, and I had my dad as too good of an example not to have faith. But sometimes it's really annoying. You know, sometimes I'm like, oh, I'm really done with this, but I'm not, because there's just something in me that knows that life makes sense here, right? Even if it's not a sense you want it to make, it's still, You know, it makes sense, and it's correct. It's good. Doesn't mean it's fun all the time, and I think that's just what we wrestle with as humans.
Yeah. You've got a song that you're actually going to play here at the end of the service. It's called Tin Roof. And you say, I pray that heaven is like rain on a tin roof, washing away my sorrows. It's just a beautiful image. But why did you put it that way? And more than that, how does the hope of heaven change things for you here and now?
Mm. If anybody's ever been to a third world country, or in the South, as I learned, it's called the holler. If you've ever been to the holler, if you've ever been to anywhere where people literally kind of are living pretty tough lives. Where I'm from, when we go visit our grandparents in the village, literally a village, you know, there'd be these red clay houses with tin roofs on them. And when you're in there and it's storming outside, it's the most beautiful sound in the world. And you're in there with your family, and there's all this love and warmth, right? And outside, there's this deluge of rain. And it's so safe where you are that even the sound of the trouble is comforting, because you know it's out there, and it's not going to touch you. And there's something profound in that for me, even in that memory, that if that's not heaven, I don't know what it is. Just that feeling of complete safety. And having just lost my sister and one of my best friends in the world, I think heaven is more real now for me than it's ever been, because I just think I can't wait to see them again. Mm. And so I think sometimes heaven is a theory. You know, you're like, why is everybody obsessed with this, you know, heaven thing? But like when you lost someone or when you lose someone you deeply care about, you think to yourself, God, I can't wait for it. I'm excited for that reunion, for that good day, when all is made right. And Tin Roof, I think, in my own simple way, is just my way of praying and hoping for that as fervently as possible.
Mm. You know? Mm. One of the songs that you partnered with someone with is a song with Toby Mac. It's called The Good. Yeah. And I like the way you describe Jesus in the song. You say, my defender, when you're rolling up your sleeve, you're the truth that's going to set the captive free, the only king that's ever chose to bleed. And that's that. I love that. The only king that's ever chose to bleed. You're talking about Jesus dying on the cross. Why does it matter that Jesus is the only king who ever chose to bleed? What does the cross mean to you?
As the aforementioned nerd that I am, I've read a lot of books about all the other explanations of the world, kind of in my questioning, wrestling with faith days. And Christianity is such that I've never seen anything out there like it, where they say the premise of this religion is the guy that started this whole thing came into being and decided to sacrifice himself for everything I've ever done. Like, humbled himself, washed the feet of his servants, took on every sin ever, debased himself on our behalf, you know what I mean? And it's mind-blowing, because that's so counterintuitive to everything we value in our culture. It's like, wait, you're king, you're supposed to stay king. You're supposed to want more power. And yet Jesus comes and relinquishes all power, gives up all authority, even unto death, even so that these corrupt officials can abuse him. And he says, no, I'm not going to, I could call 10,000 angels, but I'm not going to do that, because that would actually defeat the purpose of what I'm doing. It's more and more amazing by the minute when you think about it.
Mm. Yeah, it's so unique that every other faith or belief system essentially says, here's what you need to do for me. You know, this God says, this is what you need to do in order to be okay. And yet, in Christianity, God says, here's what I've done for you, that I'll die for you. That's incredible. There are some people here today who are considering Jesus. They're thinking about this, but they have yet to surrender and fully say, I'm in. What would you want to say to folks like that today?
As you guys can probably tell, I try to be as plain spoken as possible. I'm sure people have way fancier words, but I've been through a few things in life, ups and downs and all of the above. But the steady, the constant in my life is what I know to be true, and that is just that God has been it, and he's been in it the whole way through, from beginning to end. And that is something I've depended on and needed to depend on more than I can tell you. It's the best thing that I know of. And I mean that so, so deeply. It will never let you down. He will never let you down. And it'll be the best decision you ever make.
Mm.
Mm. Yeah.
I know there are some of you here who are saying, I think I need that. I need that kind of hope. I need that kind of sense of stability, even when things are hard. I need that sense that there is a hope and a future beyond this. I need Jesus. And so I want to give you a chance, if you've never done it before, to actually say to Jesus, I'm yours. Because when it comes down to it, the reason we can trust him is because he really is the only king who ever chose to bleed, to die for you and for me. And I want to tell you why he did that. You see, our main problem is not our circumstances, even though it seems like it sometimes. Our main problem as people is that every single one of us has gone our way instead of God's way. That's what the Bible means when it uses the word sin. Sometimes that seems like an unusual word, but it simply means when we say, God, you know what, I know what you want to do, but I have a better idea. It's all of the ways where we say, I'm doing something I know I shouldn't do, or I fail to do something I should do. I'm trusting in myself or something else other than you, and we go our way instead of God's way. And when we do that, we are walking away from God. We are disconnecting from God. And we're disconnecting from God, who is the source of all life and love and joy. And when you walk away from the source of joy, you're headed towards suffering. And when you walk away from the source of love, you're headed towards isolation and loneliness and sorrow. And when you head away from the source of life, you're headed towards death. And that really is our problem. We've disconnected from God, and so we die. It starts with spiritual death on the inside. That's where that ache comes from. And at the end of this life, it's physical death. And after that, it's eternal death. If nothing's done about it, separation from God and the life to come. But here's the really good news. God loved us way too much to leave us there. He didn't want to just leave us with the fate that we had made for ourselves. And so God himself did what we couldn't do for us. He stepped in. He got close. He didn't stay distant. He didn't stay far away from all the mess. He got right down into the midst of it. And so in the person of Jesus, God stepped in and said, put it on me. He said, I'm going to take all of the consequences, all of the results of what you've done, the suffering and the guilt and the shame and even the death that you deserved. And I'm going to take it. And so when Jesus was on the cross, this is what he was doing. He was saying, I'm going to pay the price that you deserve. I'm going to take the consequences that you've earned, and I'm going to do it so that you don't have to. And so Jesus died to pay for our sins so that we wouldn't have to pay for them. That's the incredible thing. The one who is the greatest chose to bleed for you and for me. What's even more amazing is that Jesus didn't stay dead. A few days later, he came out of the grave. As astonishing as that claim is, this is what he did. He walked out of the grave. Jesus faced death, went through it, and came out on the other side, never to die again. And so now Jesus is on the throne of the universe, and he is offering to each and every one of us who'll take it that new life, that freedom, that forgiveness that he earned. And he says, all you have to do, you don't have to earn it, you don't have to deserve it. All you have to do is simply trust me, to surrender to me. We just say, Jesus, I want to place myself in your hands. I can't save myself. I need you to do it. I can't run my own life. I need you to be my king. It's simply that surrender that we put ourselves in his hands. That's all it takes. Do you want that? Do you want that kind of hope? I know there's some of you who are ready for that today. And so I want to give you a chance to do that. In just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. There's nothing magic about the words I'm going to say. There's nothing, you know, official about this. It's just a simple way of expressing that kind of surrender to Jesus. And if you're ready, I want you to do that. The way the prayer goes, there's just three parts. We say sorry, thanks, and please. Simple words that we've known from the beginning of our life. And we're going to say those things to God. So if you'd like to do that now, would you pray with me? God, we want to say those things to you. We want to start by saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the things that I've done that I know I shouldn't. I'm sorry for the things that I failed to do that I should. God, I'm sorry for putting my trust in everything else other than you. I'm sorry for going my way instead of your way. God, I'm so sorry. As you're praying along, there may be some specific things that come to mind that represent the ways that you've walked your way instead of God's way. In the quietness of this next moment, why don't you take a chance in your own heart to say sorry to God for those things. Now, God, we want to say thank you. Jesus, we want to say thank you to you for doing what we couldn't do for ourselves. Jesus, thank you for choosing to go to the cross for me. Thank you for paying the price for my sin. Thank you that you walked out of the grave, that you conquered death, that you made a way for me to have life and hope and a future with you. Jesus, thank you for doing it for me. In this quiet moment, in whatever way you want to in your heart, go ahead and express your gratitude to Jesus for what he did. And now, God, I say, please, please rescue and save me. Please forgive me for what I've done. Please make me part of your family. Please give me a hope and a future. Please transform me and free me. God, please come in. Jesus, be my king. Take charge of my life. Take the throne, Jesus. I need you. Please come into my life. In your own way, express to Jesus your desire for him to rescue you and to lead you. God, we are so thankful that when we pray that kind of prayer, when we surrender to you, it's a prayer that you love to answer, that you love to rescue and to save and to transform. And we know that even now, as we've done that, God, you have welcomed so many people into your family. You call us your own. There are people here who are now forgiven and free because of what you've done. And so, God, we pray for each person who's done that. We ask that you would be with them as they begin to walk with you, as they learn what this new relationship with you looks like, as they figure it out. God, we pray that you would be close to them. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you